a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, might as well say,
would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?
Won't you be my neighbor?
Nate, would you be my neighbor? You are my neighbor. It's true. I love my neighborhood. Anyone love their neighborhood? Don't answer if you don't. I love my neighborhood. I used to live in this one neighborhood where I call it a garage door neighborhood. It's the kind of thing where you see a garage door opening up and you're like, wait, we might get to see them. And the, you know, and then car flies in and screeches on the brakes. The door goes down and you're like, oh gosh, I have no clue. And lived in a neighborhood like that for a while. And then we moved into where we are now, and it's the complete opposite. I mean, people are out, the kids are riding their bikes around. In fact, I left my garage door open the other day and my neighbor texts me from across the street, hey Cliff, your garage door is open. And just watching out for each other and going to memorial services of spouses that have passed on and we're just in each other's lives. It's a really cool thing. And many of you have even just jumped in lately as Sunrise has engaged in a partnership that is sending the Word of God through the Jesus film out all over the place. This thing called Saturate USA and putting the Jesus film in all the neighborhoods of Fair Oaks is the initial commitment. And that just started in the last couple of weeks through Sunrise. And already seeing people that are going to come and meet with people to hear more about Jesus Christ. And what this is about, and God's moving in our neighborhoods. I love Fair Oaks. I love kind of like Orangevale, Citrus Heights, but I just had to do it. That's what I do. But in all seriousness, I love this area. And so I thought, what better thing to do is to start to look up the word neighbor in the Bible, and figure out the passage that really goes after neighbors. And so today we're going to take another look at the Good Samaritan. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 with me. As we unpack the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that if you've grown up in the church, you have heard many, many times. It's a story that if you're tempted like me right now, you might be thinking, oh, good. I can take a little break. I can let his deep, soothing voice just lull me to sleep. And I'm going to have just a nice little nap because I stayed up too late last night. Or my kids came in the middle of the night after they threw up. Or, you know, things like that. It has happened to me in the last 2 days. So be careful, though, because I just went back to reread this story a couple of weeks ago and I went, oh, I hadn't seen that before. So I want to take you there. Luke chapter 10. Starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here we have an expert in the law. And as is the case in a lot of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the various experts in the law are following him around. He has lots of people following him around. And I guarantee you that a lot of the people that are following him are not excited to become one of his disciples. They're looking to catch him in a lie. They're looking to catch him in some kind of heresy or something like that. And this guy is one of those. He's an expert in the law. He doesn't need to know the answer to this question because he already knows it. He's an expert in the law. And any expert in the law would know to receive inherit, you know, to you follow the greatest commandment. So Jesus is going to give him exactly what he's asking for. But he's going to do it in a little bit of a different way. I love this kind of debate, because he asks him, you know, well, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus comes right back at him. Instead of just giving him an answer, do this, do that, he says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And this expert in the law, having been raised in synagogue, having gone to the temple along the way, having known the entire Jewish law, knows that this is what he's getting ready to say is the correct answer. It's something that these guys memorize from the time that they are little tiny kids. Is Giuseppe in the room? Oh, I'm calling him out and he's not here. If you go to high school ministry, during the season when Giuseppe Ramazzini was leading the high school ministry, he would open up every one of his messages by having our students stand up. And what would they read? They would say the Shema, right? And do you want to say it?
I can try.
You want to try? Okay, let me get a microphone. Go on. I'm coming backstage to get a microphone. We're going to turn it on here. It is W3. All right, you ready? I didn't plan this, just so y'all know. Okay.
Okay, so you hold up your pinky.
Hold up your pinky, all right.
And it's Shema Adonai Israel Eloheinu Adonai Echad.
You got all the words in there, maybe just in a different order, okay? Yeah, okay. So Shema Israel. Yeah, I know. She's like, I'm on a microphone right now. But it's this, it's what, as good little Jewish kids, this is what they do. They learn the Shema, and it is, what do we know it to be? Hear, O God, the Lord is one. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is, it sums up the law right there. And so he gave the right answer. He came to them, he replies back to Jesus, this is it. You know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Straight from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is straight out of Leviticus 19:18. Okay? And it's important, just for a second of context, to go back to Leviticus 19:18, because there you find something kind of interesting that sets up the context of where we're getting ready to go. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. So notice that. He says, Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. So context-wise in this passage, as he's saying this, as any Jew in this time would have known, is you are to love your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? It's any of your people. It's people that are in your midst. It's the Jewish people. Those are who we're supposed to love. And Jesus just looks at him and says, okay, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But what's interesting here to me is I think this is a moment when we get to see a little bit of Jesus's deity. Because the story could have ended right there and everyone would have been happy and Jesus gave the right answer and there was no controversy to be had. Except for the fact that Jesus knew this guy was a teacher of the law, or a expert in the law. Some translations read lawyer. Jesus knows this guy is an expert in the law. And he knows the guy's heart. And he knows that the guy, when he asks this question, this next question, has a heart that is in the wrong place. And so we go on, and the man says, verse 29, the expert in the law says, but he wanted to justify himself. Uh-huh. So he asks Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And he's looking straight back to that answer out of Leviticus. It's your people, right? It's our people. That's who our neighbors is. He's expecting Jesus to say this, and Jesus is getting ready to flip everything upside down. No differently than he did back at the Sermon on the Mount. When suddenly it's like, in as much as you've looked upon someone lustfully, it's the same as if you'd had relations with them. That's like, Jesus is getting ready to flip this whole thing of neighbor upside down. And so we have the story, or the parable, of the Good Samaritan. And I would say to you, a lot of people believe that this is not just a parable. That this very well, given the context and the detail of this story, could very well have been something that actually happened and not just in parable form. And so let's follow on. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for whatever expense you may have. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. So we start with this part. Jesus is telling him, through story, an answer to his question about who his neighbor is. Got ahead of myself. Nope. And there's some key little details here. It starts with this part. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's important to stop right there. Because the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, you know, I read the story, and this is the road I imagine. He's on a nice little wide road, maybe 10 feet wide, and this guy that's going to be falling down and that's been attacked by robbers is probably over on the other side, and so the priest and the Levite, as we're going to see in a minute, are going to pass way by on the other side, you know, leaving that man over there on the other side. In reality, it looks a little more like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho is about an 18-mile hike. And the road looked something like this over on the right side. He was also going down. Means that think for a moment that as they went down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he would have been coming from Jerusalem. That's key. We're going to get to that in just a second. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, stripped of his clothes, beaten, almost half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going, keyword, down the same road. And he passed by on the other side. I'll skip ahead. A Levite happened to be going down the same road, very intentionally. We know that they are going from Jerusalem to Jericho. They're not going up from Jericho to Jerusalem. What's key in that is if these guys had been going to Jerusalem, there might have been a little bit of an excuse for them to not stop, because the priest and the Levite would have been going to the temple. The Levites are one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Levites are the people that they do not have a territory that has been assigned to them. They have Levitical duties, which have them serving in and around the temple. The Levites are the ones that serve all over. I mean, they serve the Lord all over the nation of Israel. And again, they don't have their own property per se. They aren't able to own property. They serve. And so they're pretty important people within the makeup of Judaism, especially in this time. And so the Levites, by the way, all priests are Levites. Okay, so the priests and Levites, they're all Levites. All of descend, and uh, But not all Levites are priests. The priests are the descendants of Aaron. And so if they would have been going to the temple to serve in the temple, touching this man would have made them unclean. And they would have had to go through a ceremonial ritual cleansing, which would prevent them from being able to work in the temple and serve and do their duties. And so there could have been an excuse like, I can't touch that guy because I got to get to church. I'm on my way to church. I can't stop for that guy. But the text clearly says that he's going down the road. I even called my friend who teaches Israel tours and has a master's in these kinds of things. And he's like, oh yeah, you read it correctly. Both of them simply passed by out of convenience. They didn't want this guy to bother them. Sure, they would have become unclean, but they weren't serving anywhere after this for the next foreseeable future. And so the two people who are the godly ones, per se, that we would consider that in the story, left the man for dead. They just kept on going down the road, making their way to Jericho, probably having celebrated some great things that had happened at the temple when they were there. Probably giving themselves some pats on the back for doing a good job in the temple while they were there. Maybe the number of sacrifices, or who knows what. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. A Samaritan, despised by the Jews. All descendants of the same spot, but the Samaritans had gone out and I think probably had intermarried with Assyrians. And they're a despised people by the Jews. They're not pure, they're not holy, and they're despised. And the Samaritans don't like the Jews that much either. They're not friends. They'll tolerate each other, but they're not going to enjoy a little dinner together. In fact, they're going to go out of their way to stay as far away from each other as they can. And so right now, the expert in the law is listening to Jesus tell the story and went, okay, I'm getting ready to catch you in something. But no, it says that the Samaritan took pity on him when he saw him. This word pity, coming out of the Greek, is a really interesting word. Here it is, right there. It is right there. I'm not even going to attempt to say it. Greg, you got it? Can you say it? God bless you. It even put the phonetical thing in mind, and I'm like, I can't say it. Anyway, that word right there means to be moved in the inward parts. To be moved in the inward parts, to feel compassion. And I don't think we even really have an English word that's strong enough to describe what's happening here. Is this guy was moved. The Samaritan was in a spot where he's like, I am hurting for this man. I'm feeling for this man. I mean, I've been in spots of deep, deep grief where you just, it's deep inside of you coming out. And from your guts. And so deep on the inside parts, this guy is feeling this for this man, who probably, maybe, is a Jew. I mean, that would even just twist it even more. But this man who's lying on the ground, half dead, and here comes a Samaritan, and he has pity on him. He has compassion on him. He's feeling it. He's going, how do I help this man? How do I save his life? And what happens from here is nothing short of incredible, if you ask me. He says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And so now he sacrifices possession that he has with him in this oil and wine. He sacrificed his reputation that, who knows, you know, here he is being seen with the man. He is also, in Samaritan tradition, he is making himself unclean by ministering to this man as well. And then he takes him down to this inn on his donkey, gives up his, you know, good source of transportation, going down this narrow road all the way down into Jericho and puts him in an inn, probably being owned by a Jewish innkeeper who's going, what's this Samaritan doing? Bringing this guy, putting him in my inn. And then the Samaritan gives away his own money. So he's just sacrificing on every level so that this man on whom he has compassion could live. And he's saying, here's even more money just in case you need it, to be sure that he's going to be able to survive. Look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And so Jesus comes back. And he asks this question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which one of them? Is it the priest? Direct descendant of Aaron? Godly. Can serve in the temple. Potentially the Holy of Holies. I mean, this guy can be next to God. Is he the neighbor? The Levite of the Levitical order. Called by God to serve God's people. Is he the godly one? Is he the one that's going to inherit eternal life? Or is it the Samaritan, despised by everyone in that culture? And he's willing to get down and help the least of these. The Samaritan. Right about this point, I stop and I just think, oh, this is getting way too personal. This is getting way too convicting. There's way too much application here. You know, remove ourselves from early first century Israel and let's go to 21st century Fair Oaks and Orangevale, Citrus Heights, Roseville, the rest of you. Out in the boondocks. You know, I drive down Madison every day, up and down Madison every day. Come off of my street, get on it, head down here towards Kenneth, head over to the church. I can tell you that literally hundreds of times I've seen the same individual walking up and down that street. He used to hang out at Starbucks. Now he found another Starbucks maybe. His route was up and down Madison. Some of you are like, yep, I've seen him. Is he my neighbor? Or am I on my way to church this morning? I saw him this morning. Am I on my way to church? I got to get there to preach. Because I'm serving. I'm serving there. But what's going to happen when I head home? What if he's there? I'm done with my duties. Oh, I got to get back to my family. I mean, we are going to watch the Broncos beat the Raiders today. The problem is, this is me. There are a lot of messages where it's easy for me to stand up and go, okay, you guys. This one hurts me because I can't tell you how many times I've walked past somebody, whether it's literally or figuratively or there was a time I was in my office and I watched someone in this congregation, and I have like one-way windows, like tinted, you can't see into my office. It's fantastic. And I saw someone pull into the parking lot and I saw that person get out of their car. Do you know what I did? Pastoral staff knows this. I've shared this story with them. I went out the back door because I didn't want to deal with this person. I'm thank you for laughing, because it was awful. It was funny. It really was. But I took off and hid until they were sure they were in the building, and then I came around the building the other side and got in my car and I left. Shame on you, Cliff. But that person was no different than that guy lying on the ground that God sent three people to help that person out. He sent the most godly first. He sent somebody who should have known second. And finally says, if you guys aren't going to do anything, I'm going to send this guy. And I believe this Samaritan comes along in the power of the Holy Spirit, has compassion on this man, and helps restore him. And Jesus tells this story to look right in the face of the priest and the Levite, to look right in the face of this expert in the law, and to say, sorry, guys, it's the one that has mercy. That's how I know that you're following me, is you have mercy. That's how I know you're a Christian. You have mercy. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert replies, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even say the Samaritan. Oh, it's the one on whom he had mercy. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus just looks back and just says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. You want to be right with God? Christian? Follower of Christ? Church attender? Studier of the Word? You want to be right with God? Go and do likewise. This is not a message on works, and yet works is very keenly tied to it. Because if we get ourselves stuck in this spot where we have all the knowledge and we know how to do the church game right, we can look really good. But then we start to become callous. And then we forget that exact same gospel that saved us. That gospel that picked us up from nowhere, from the depths, from death, and saved us. We forget that same gospel. And the fact that Jesus said when he left the earth that he left us to be his ambassadors, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be his voice to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear it. Says, you be my ambassadors. You be the ones that goes and picks up that man. Don't be over there and be those religious guys. Be hands and feet of Jesus. I'm convinced we find ourselves in one of three characters in this story. I think we're going to find ourselves either as the priest or the Levite. If we're going to bring this into just straightforward application right now in this moment is, and I'd ask you right now, just be praying. Who am I in this story? Are you the priest or Levite? Are you the one that walked past? Do you know, did you see how narrow that road was that they were on? I always imagined it that far away. They did not have to walk like this and pretend they didn't even see him. He probably had to step right over the guy or go up on the hillside and back around. He had to go out of his way. They had to go out of their way to get around this guy that was hurting, in pain, dying. And have I become callous to the point of going, I look really good, but I'm going to get out of my way, out of this guy's way, and I'm just going to keep on going. Maybe you're the priest or Levite. Maybe you're looking and saying, well, no, I won't even say that. Maybe you're the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're just someone that the rest of the culture kind of looks at and says, I don't know. But you're just serving the Lord one day at a time. You're praying. You're open. You're listening. God's Spirit says, go talk to that person. You're like, really? Yeah. You know that guy walking up and down Madison? That every time you drive by, the Spirit says, stop and talk to him. Give him a ride. Whatever. Talk to him. Maybe it literally is someone off on the side of the road. And you pull over and you help them out. Maybe it is someone, maybe you're seeing somebody that's just a mess in their life. And the rest of the world looks at that person that's a mess and says, they're worthless. I was with someone very close to me recently who said, we were talking about someone, and this person said, he is worthless. I go, nobody is worthless. God loves them. But maybe you're maybe we need to look for those worthless people that the rest of the society looks and goes, they've got this going against them, this going, they'll never have a chance. And go, God believes in them, and I'm going to be God's hands and feet right now, and I'm going to pick them up off the road, and I'm going to personally sacrifice my reputation, I'm going to sacrifice my time, I'm going to sacrifice my possessions, I'm going to sacrifice my money, and I'm going to serve that person, because that is the same as serving Christ when he says, as much as you have done to the least of these, you've also done to me. Or there's a third person that you may be in this story, and that is you may be this guy down there. I should be lying down in agony right now. But down there on your back, helpless, could be penniless, no ability whatsoever to lift yourself out of that mess. And you're just begging for help. And people are walking past and you're begging for help. Maybe that's you in this story. Is you're in a spot of desperately needing somebody, something. And Jesus Christ is that Good Samaritan. Jesus Christ is the only way out. He is the only one that will rescue you, that can rescue you from your sin, from the troubles that you're in, from the pain that you're going through. He is the only one that can forgive that unpardonable sin that you think you've committed. He is it. And maybe today you're in that spot where you desperately need to be rescued. I believe this story speaks to every one of us in the room in some way or another. And it could be repent of this attitude I have of being better than others and have compassion. It could be have more compassion. Let's find the next guy to help. And it could be, Lord, please rescue me. I am so grateful Greg last week had us people stand to receive Christ. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're doomed. You're doomed. It's a life of eternal punishment versus a life that builds you up and brings freedom. And ultimately, this one day when we get to live with Jesus and see him face to face and dwell in eternity. And it's not like I told you last year when my sister told me, it's like, heaven's awesome. You get to have ice cream. It's awesome. Like, no. It is eternal glory with no pain, no sickness, no struggle, no temptation in the presence of our Lord. I can't wait for that. But while I do, I live every day in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may I become the Samaritan. Could care less about what I look like, what people think, and I do the right thing. I think that's what God's calling us to. I think that's what it means to engage with our neighbor. To engage with our neighbor. Are you engaging with the least of these? As Jesus said, go and do likewise. We're going to wrap up today in a time of worship. Mark's going to bring one more song. But while Mark does that, I want to invite you, let's let this be a holy sanctuary in this time. And if you need to respond to Christ, respond to Christ. I would invite you during the song to come forward. If you need prayer, if you want to repent, if you want to join me and repent of this priestly, Levitical, awful way of treating people, come forward and pray. And I would ask our prayer partners to come up and be ready. I'd ask if we have elders in the room to come up and be ready. But let's respond during this time. Let's respond. What God is moving in your heart. And if you want to accept Christ to come into your life, while this song plays, come forward, talk to one of us, and let's pray together, and let's worship together. Let's stand together. Mark, would you take us home in this?
My sin forgiven, I'm blameless in your sight. My history rewritten, 'cause you delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment, 'cause you delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, love, great love, fear cannot be found in you. There will never be a day you're uncertain of the ones you choose, 'cause you delight.
And I love those words, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I tell you what, as I look out over this group, I see so many of you that get that. You get it. It is this. It's in your gut, right? Deep down. Pity, compassion on other. It's mercy. And so as we go out this week, the simple challenge, go, as Jesus said to the expert in the law, go and do likewise. Oh, right? Go and do likewise.